Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. Could there be any worse words to hear from Jesus? How often, when a husband and wife are having a difficult time in their marriage, and this goes on for weeks or months, maybe even years, where the moment comes where they can look at each other and they can say, I don't even know you anymore. That close, intimate bond, that which we had begun and had shared, now seems to be gone. Who are you? I don't even know you. The starkness of that reality gets to the heart of what this Jesus is putting before us this morning. This broken relationship. We're in Matthew chapter 25. We're in these last weeks of the liturgical cycle. We'll start a new year in a few weeks. In these last weeks of this year, force us to focus on the last judgment, on our final end, that one day, the day will come when that door is locked. And which side will we be on? So does the Lord know you? Do you know the Lord? A few weeks back when we had the gospel of the great commandment to love the Lord God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength and your neighbor as yourself, I reminded us that we can't love God unless we know God. And that Jesus tells us that eternal life is to know the one true God. It's the knowledge between Adam and Eve that brought forth a son. It's the knowledge that Mary didn't have with a man, so she didn't know how she would be pregnant. This intimate sharing. How harsh it would be to hear those words, I do not know you. But as St. Paul reminds us, we don't have to grieve as those with no hope. His beautiful, powerful words he's given to that church in Thessalonica. This is probably the earliest accounting we have of the belief in the teaching of the resurrection. Because people were dying before Jesus came back in that early church, and they were confused. They didn't know what to think. They thought that Christ would come back soon and everyone would be going to heaven. But it didn't happen that way. But St. Paul is reminding them that we believe in the resurrection. That Christ who died and rose and ascended to heaven, that if we are united with him, then whenever that day comes, we will be with him again. So we need not grieve as those who have no hope. That theological virtue of hope, which allows us, gives us the strength, the courage, the confidence to persevere through the difficult times, because we believe that the promise will be fulfilled. And we can believe the promise will be fulfilled because we know Jesus. That we've taken time to cultivate that personal, intimate relationship with him. That we don't just jump through hoops and check boxes to make sure we're on the right side. But just as a husband and wife take time to cultivate their relationship, we do the same with Jesus. There are lots of details and nuances in that parable that Jesus told. And most of them don't make sense to us because our ideas, our practices of weddings are so different than they were in the time of Jesus. And we need not get so distracted by all the details, because it's that judgment, that sentence. The door is locked and you can't come in because I don't know you. That's the point. And he was encouraging his listeners to be prepared for that day, for we know not when it comes. How often do we practice procrastination in our daily duties and our daily tasks? I'll get to it one day. Someday it will do this. I'll get to it tomorrow. And when we practice that in the little things of our lives, it oftentimes transfers to the big things in our lives. I'll get to that salvation stuff later. Another interesting point of this gospel is that they all had lamps. They were all in some way able to enter into. But some neglected their lamps and their wicks. So this wasn't just the pagans, the atheists, who are excluded from heaven. But Jesus is telling us in a very real way that some who were there in relationship at the beginning no longer are there. When you were baptized, as an infant or as an adult, the light of Christ was shared with you, with the encouragement to keep that light shining brightly, so that when the Lord comes, we may go out to meet him in relationship to this parable. So, is your light still shining? Have you kept that light burning? Do you know the Lord? We live in a time that is inundated with details and data and information. And any answer to any question you could ever imagine is available with a simple button on your phone. We know so much. But to the heart of the readings today, are we wise? Our wisdom is dealing with the knowledge of God, knowing things as God knows them from his perspective. Are you wise in the things of God? St. Thomas Aquinas talks to us about the sin, the vice of curiosity. This is blind, wanting to know things just to know things. And with the vast amount of information available to us, our culture kind of cultivates this blind curiosity. And then what happens is, when everything has equal value, really everything has no value. The truths of the faith, or who founded this thing, or who established that, or what color is the paint on my wall, we give it the same value. Because we're blindly just having data put into our brains. Curiosity can become a sin because it disorients a natural good desire that you have. You're created in the image of God with a desire to know him and to know the things about him, to know the things that he has revealed to us. That's why we want to know things, because God gave you that desire. But just like every other desire we have, original sin thwarted it, and we must, through virtue and grace, work to properly orient our desires. Especially our desire for knowledge, for wisdom. This is what the response to our psalm, a thirst is my soul for the living God. I pine after you. I desire to know you. This is what the wisdom of Solomon tells us in the first reading. Resplendent and unfading is wisdom. She is readily perceived by those who love her, and she is found by those who seek her. She hastens to make herself known in anticipation of their desire. Wisdom wants to be known. God wants to be known. And he says, if you look for him in the dawn, you will not be disappointed. You will find her. So what are we doing to cultivate this desire for true knowledge and true wisdom? There are many things that we can do. practicing virtue, reading the scriptures, celebrating the sacraments well. But maybe we can say the foundation of all of those is the silent time we spend with the Lord. And depending on the size of your family or the ages of your children, it's going to be a challenge. But it's in the silence of our hearts where the Lord speaks. It's in the silence of our heart where we get to know the Lord and the Lord gets to know us. Blaise Pascal, a 16th century Catholic philosopher, said that all of man's misfortune comes from one thing: not knowing how to sit quietly in a room. So simple, but yet so true. And he was writing this long before all of our modern distractions. And so we have to fight against what the world, what the culture tells us is normal, and what for many of us has become normal. We have to fight for silence in our lives. We can practice this by how we use our speech. Because of our social media and 24-hour news cycle, we have believed the lie that we have to have an opinion about everything, and we have to share it. So you can begin to cultivate silence in your life by choosing not to. That you don't have to have an opinion about everything that comes across your screen. And you definitely don't have to share it. You can resist the urge to fill the vacuum of silence with noise. You can resist the urge to complain and to criticize. And we definitely should never share gossip or slander. Practicing these ways with our tongue externally will lead to an internal place of encounter with the Lord. When you get in the car, do you need noise? Do you need the radio or the latest podcast? When you're at home, sitting, doing housework or whatever you're doing, do you need the TV on or the radio? Are you training yourself to always be distracted by something? Are you training yourself to encounter the risen Lord? Bishop Pohlmeier recently wrote a letter to the diocese, something he talked to the priests about last month at our retreat. How we're in this Eucharistic revival in the United States, and how the Blessed Sacrament, the Holy Eucharist, is the privileged place of encountering the living God. But if our lives are swimming in noise and chaos, can we truly encounter him here? And so this is why we have to start out there with the silence in our lives, in our homes, in our hearts. So that when we come here into the house of God, we can practice that silence. And it's a challenge that Bishop has given to the priest, firstly, but to everyone in the church, to maintain this place as a sacred temple. Not simply the quiet of a library where there's no noise, but the silent place of encounter. As those five wise virgins were anxiously anticipating the encounter with the bridegroom, that we come to this church with an anxious anticipation that God will be here. And so he's asking us to make sure, first by our own example, that this place maintains quiet before Mass, that we can welcome and greet people outside. But when we're inside, it should be silent. And after Mass, maintaining that sense of reverent thanksgiving, saving our conversations for outside. That we need this silence, especially within our church, so that when the Lord comes, we will be prepared. We will be able to recognize him that we will be welcomed into the kingdom. The door won't be closed in our face. He won't say, "Who are you? I don't know you." But as we'll hear in a couple of weeks, when the Lord comes and we are prepared and we welcome Him and we greet Him and He welcomes and greets us, we will be able to hear those sweet words that we all desire to hear. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my master's joy."